Well, we're reading on through Luke's Gospel. And last week we were looking at chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Jesus was on his last journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. He was on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And there, 10 lepers met him. Or rather, they didn't meet him. They stood at a distance from him. And they called out to him. They shouted out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These lepers didn't dare come close to him. Why not? Because they had this horrible skin disease. And it made them unclean. And we don't mean by that they were dirty people. We mean that according to the rules that God had given to the Jewish people, these lepers were counted as impure. They were defiled. They were polluted. And that meant that anyone who touched them would be polluted too. To have this horrible disease, that was bad enough. But worse than that was the fact that they were polluted, they were tainted, they were unclean. And according to the rules that God had given to the Jewish people, that meant that they were unfit to worship God. They were unfit to come close to him. They were unfit to belong to his people. These lepers were diseased and they were also unclean. Let's just pause right there. Before we say anything else, let's remind ourselves of two frightening facts. Number one, that we were all born with a terrible disease. It's the disease the Bible calls sin. It's not a physical disease like leprosy. It's worse. It's a spiritual disease. It's not our bodies that are the source of the problem. It's our soul, it's our heart, it's our nature. There's something twisted, there's something corrupted about us inside. We're selfish. We want our own way. We put ourselves first. We're greedy. We're proud. We can't control our desires and our lusts. And that twistedness within us shows itself in different ways outwardly. It's like leprosy. One person had leprosy and it showed itself by turning his skin white. Another person had leprosy and it showed itself by breaking out in scabs and sores. With someone else, it produced swellings and lumps. Well, all of us were born with the disease of sin. And in one person, it breaks out in the fact that they're really cruel and spiteful. And with another person, the way it shows itself is that they lie. They lie all the time. They lie compulsively. With someone else, they're just lazy. And they expect everyone else to run round after them. With this lad, it's that he's totally ungrateful to his parents. He treats them like dirt. With this woman, it's that she runs down all her colleagues at work. With this man, it's that his lips are full of dirty talk. With this man, he can't be trusted to keep any of his promises. Different patterns of outward behaviour. But they all spring from one basic problem. That human beings are sinful, that they're selfish, that they're twisted inside. That's the first frightening fact. And the second is this. That our sin leaves us polluted. It leaves us defiled in God's sight. Lepers weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed to come anywhere near God and worship him. But all lepers had was a physical illness. Human beings with this spiritual disease, human beings with sinful, twisted hearts, how can they possibly come close to God? They're barred from his presence. God is determined to keep them away from him. Our sin has left us tainted. It's left us defiled. It's left us unclean in God's sight. Our sin means that we're not fit to come near God. We're not fit to join his people. We're not fit to enter the holy world of heaven when we die. We're not fit to be part of his church here on earth now. These 10 lepers, they were in a wretched state. Physically ill, and on top of that, polluted and defiled. But that was only a picture. We were born in a much more dreadful condition. Sinful, twisted inside, and utterly polluted, completely unclean, totally unfit to come close to God, to be there among his people. What did these 10 lepers do? They cried out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. If you know you've got the disease of sin, and if you feel that you're unclean, what must you do? You must cry out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. You may feel just like these men that you can't get close to Jesus. You may feel that he's sure to keep you at a distance. But do what they did. Call out to him. Have mercy on me. Now the wonderful thing we saw last week was this. Jesus had mercy on these 10 men. Jesus listened to their cry. And he dealt with their problem. He healed them of their disease. And he took away their uncleanness. Verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And Jesus hasn't changed. If he was willing to do that for these 10 men who had this physical disease, he is willing to do it for us, who were born with a much more serious disease of sin. He can heal us. He can change our hearts. He can make us new inside. And he can take away the uncleanness. No longer polluted, no longer unfit for God's presence, fit to come close to God, fit to belong to his people. Jesus can do that for the worst man or woman in the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Still going over things that we were dealing with last week. Think about the two things that Jesus did for these lepers. One, he healed them. Two, he cleansed them. Which of those two things was the greater? Which was the harder thing to do? Well, you could say that they were equally impossible. They were both miraculous. No other human being could have helped these wretched men in either of those two ways. But of the two, which is the more remarkable? Which is the more amazing? Well, think of it this way. Healing them. That was an act of power. Only the power of God could have reached into these men's bodies. could have found the inner cause of their illness, could have cured it, and then repaired all the damage to their bodies. The sores, the swellings, the broken skin, the decay. Only the power of God could have done that in a moment. The fact that Jesus could heal these people, that showed that God's power was working in him and through him. That showed that he could call on God's power and use it as he thought best. Now that's amazing, isn't it? When you see Jesus healing these lepers, and you realize that Jesus was utterly full of the power of God. But what about cleansing them? What about taking away their defilement? What about making them fit to enter into God's presence? That's not just an act of power, that's an act of authority. A clean person, remember, was a person who was allowed to come near God. An unclean person was a person who was barred from God's presence by God's own rules. Now, Jesus cleansed these people. He made them clean. In other words, Jesus said, I am allowing you to come close to God. I am authorizing you to approach God, to be near God. I have the authority to decide who can come near God and who can't. And I'm using my authority to open the doors to you. I'm telling you, you can come to God now. You have my permission to do so. I'm using my authority to tell you, you can belong to God's people from this moment. Now, to get just how amazing this is, you've got to remember what we talked about last week. The fact that God in the Old Testament had laid down the most complicated procedure that had to be followed before anyone could become clean. They had to go to a priest. And the priest had to examine them over a period of weeks. And the priest had to offer sacrifices, lots of different sacrifices, all in the right order. And he had to bring exactly the right animals. And he had to make sure that the leper went through exactly the right washings. And then he had to anoint the leper with oil on his thumb and on his big toe and on his ear. God laid down all this detailed protocol, and there was no way round it. A priest had to carry it all out down to the last detail. He couldn't shorten the process. He had to follow it through. But now Jesus just sweeps all that away. He simply cleanses these lepers in a moment. In a moment, all the defilement is gone. In a moment, these people are fit to go into the temple and worship. Because Jesus says so. He's acting as if he's got total authority to decide who can and who can't approach God. Even if that means overruling the rules that God himself has laid down. Think about it this way. Imagine you're living in a country ruled by a great emperor. And you're desperate to see the emperor. You need to speak to the emperor himself about some pressing matter which only he can sort out for you. So you go to the palace and you wait at reception. And finally, you're ushered into the presence of a secretary who listens to what you have to say, and then he reaches into a drawer and he pulls out a thick wad of paper. And he says, well, you're going to have to follow the procedures that the emperor himself has laid down. Here are the forms. Go away and fill them out. and bring them back when you've met all the conditions. And you begin to look through these forms, and your heart sinks. They run to 30 pages. And they've got to be filled out with every imaginable scrap of information about yourself and your family and your great-great-great-grandfather. And they have to be photocopied in triplicate. And then they have to be taken to a solicitor along with your passport and your birth certificate. And the solicitor has to endorse them. And then you need to go to two doctors and have a health examination. And the doctors have to write out a certificate for you. And, so many regulations that the emperor has laid down before anybody can be brought before him. And the secretary says, well, and when you've sorted out all this, you'll have to bring it back to the palace here on the third Tuesday in October 2014. And that will entitle you to a place on the waiting list to see the emperor. So you walk out of the office and you're clutching all this bundle of paper, and there's a look of despair on your face. And as you're walking towards the gate, you see a young man walking in the other direction. He's in overalls. He looks as if he's been doing some gardening. And he looks at you. And then he stops. And he says, you're looking very down. And you say, well, yeah, I mean, I need to see the emperor. Well, look. You wave this pile of forms at him. And he takes them from you and he glances through them and he smiles. And he says, look, I'd forget about all this if I were you. And he just rips them in half. Stuffs them into his pocket. And you say, but those are the rules. Those are the regulations. There's no way around them. And then he takes you by the arm, turns you round, and he walks you back towards the palace. And he walks you straight past the reception desk. And he walks you straight down the corridor. He walks you past the guards. He walks you into the inner palace, past more guards. You think you're going to be arrested any moment. But no, up the stairs. It's a great set of double doors in front of you. There's a huge guard standing on each side of the doors. He just nods at the guard. And they pull open the doors. You follow him into this huge room. It's the emperor's private suite. And there sitting at the desk is the great man himself. You've never met him before, but you've seen his photos. And he looks up. And he smiles. Not at you, but at the young man who's leading you. And he says, oh, hello, son. Who's this you've brought to see me? There's only one man who could have got you past those gates, who could have taken you past the guards right into the presence of the emperor. There's only one person who had the authority to bypass all the rules, to say those rules don't matter for you. The emperor's own son, the royal prince, the heir to the kingdom. He's got that authority. And he can use it to bring anyone he chooses into the presence of the emperor. It was a wonderful thing when Jesus healed those lepers. It was an act of miraculous power. But it was a more wonderful thing when Jesus cleansed those lepers. It was an act of supreme authority. Only Jesus could have taken away their defilement. Only Jesus could have made them fit in a moment to come into the temple and worship God. Only Jesus could have given them a place among God's people. And the reason he could do it was because of who he was. Because he was God's son, because he was the heir to the kingdom, because he was the representative of the great emperor. When Jesus came into this world, he came as God's representative. He came bringing God's kingdom. He came acting with all God's authority. And he was using that authority on behalf of these men. Another way of putting it would be to say that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed king. All through Old Testament times, the prophets were saying, one day God's kingdom, God's rule will come down from heaven to earth. God himself will reign visibly here on earth. But how can God, who's an invisible, infinite spirit, how can he be visible? How can he reign on earth? Answer, he will reign through his Son. His Son will be born as a man descended from King David. And he will establish God's kingdom. He will reign over it. He, the anointed king, the Messiah, will come. That was what the prophets were always pointing forward to. And now we see Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed king. He was God's son living here on earth, using God's power, acting with God's authority, rescuing human beings, bringing them into God's kingdom. Jesus could heal the lepers because he was the Messiah, because he was the channel of God's kingly power. And he could cleanse the lepers because as the Messiah he had all of God's authority. And what Jesus did for those lepers is the sign, the proof of what Jesus can do for people with the far more serious disease of sin and the far more serious uncleanness that sin causes. Jesus the Messiah could heal these lepers. He could take away their uncleanness. And Jesus the Messiah can deal with the disease of sin in our souls. You can be healed. You can be healed of sin. You really don't have to carry on living as the twisted, damaged, perverted person that you are in your heart. You can be set free because Jesus the Messiah has come. The kingdom of God has broken in and the power of God can reach deep down into you to remake you. If he could deal with these lepers, he can deal with you. And he can take away your uncleanness. He can make you fit to come into his Father's presence. After all the dirtiness and the uncleanness that's tainted you, you can still step into the presence of a holy God and know you'll be welcome and accepted there. Because Jesus the Messiah can bring you into God's presence. And he can make you fit to belong to God's people. The day when you're baptized, when you're washed in water, will be the sign of the fact that your defilement is washed away forever. That you belong in God's presence and you belong with God's people. And Jesus can do it in a moment. That's the awesome thing. That's the unique power and authority of Jesus. It's not when you've been through lots of complicated rituals. It's not when you've learned lots of religious rules. It's not when you've changed this and sorted that out. Then eventually, these miraculous things may happen. What did these lepers do? They simply cried out to Jesus. They knew they were diseased. They knew they were unclean. And so they cried out, "Have mercy on us." Jesus sent them off to the priest. But they didn't need the priest. Before ever they got to the priest, as they went, we're told, in a moment they were made clean. Sometimes a person has got tangled up in so many horrible, sinful things. The habits have become so ingrained, they can't imagine that they could ever be set free. And they don't imagine they could ever be clean. Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the King. Can do what no priest could ever do. Jesus can reach into your heart. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can cleanse you. Now, these 10 lepers, all of them experienced that physical cleansing, that physical healing, and that ritual cleansing. But did these 10 lepers all really understand the full truth about Jesus Christ? Did they really understand that he was God's Son, that he was the Messiah, that he had brought God's kingdom down to earth, that he was the King reigning as God's representative? The sad thing, again we saw it last week, is that out of all the 10, there's only one who really seems to have grasped that. 9 of the 10, even after they had been healed, even after they'd been cleansed, still felt that they needed a priest to check them over and to go through all the rituals. That was 9 of them. But one of them was different. The moment that this one knew that he was healed, he came straight back to Jesus. He came back, we're told, in verse 15, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This man knows he's clean. Before he stood far off, now he knows he can lie right at Jesus' feet. And he knows that's the right place for him to be. If it says he's lying at Jesus' feet, that means he's worshipping Jesus. He knows that it's God's power and authority that's rescued him. That's why he's praising God. But he knows that it's Jesus he has to worship and it's Jesus he has to thank, because Jesus is God's representative. Jesus is God made visible to him. So for him, praising God and worshipping Jesus are one and the same thing. He's seen Jesus for who Jesus is. He knows that God's kingdom, God's power has broken into this world and has broken into his life, and that they're here in the person of Jesus. I don't know if this man would have used the word Messiah, but he knew that when he met Jesus, he had met the King. And he knew that Jesus was going to be his King from this day onwards. And if that was true for this man who was healed of leprosy, how much more it must be true for everyone whom Jesus saves from sin. These 9 who had only been cured of a physical problem and its effects, maybe they could miss the point. Maybe they had never been brought to the point where they had really understood Jesus Christ for who he is. But if you come to Jesus with all your sins, the sins that are woven right into your personality, and if Jesus saves you, and he will, then you can't miss the point. You will have to fall on your face. And you'll have to worship him. And you'll have to say to Jesus, you're my Lord, my God, my Saviour, my King. And you'll have to spend your life loving Jesus and serving Jesus. This man, this tenth man, had only been cured of a physical illness and the sort of temporary uncleanness that brings. But he knew he had to worship Jesus. If Jesus saves you from your sin, if Jesus takes away the uncleanness that would keep you out of heaven, then surely you'll be on your face before Jesus this very day worshipping him. And you'll never stop worshipping him. You'll never stop loving him and serving him. Well, we've looked at these 10 lepers. And we've seen the difference between the 9 and the 1. All 10 of them witnessed the power of God's kingdom working through Jesus Christ. In fact, all 10 of them experienced that power, benefited from that power personally. And yet 9 out of 10 of them didn't recognize it when it happened. 9 out of 10 of them didn't realize that a whole new age had dawned. 9 out of 10 of them didn't see that the old system of priests and sacrifices and rituals was passing away. 9 out of 10 of them didn't realize that Jesus, the King, had arrived with miraculous power, with supreme authority. They didn't recognize that God's power, God's kingdom, had broken into the world to rescue people. Tragic, but 9 out of 10 of them, after what they'd experienced, still didn't recognize the kingdom. And they didn't recognize the King. It was only one man out of 10 who actually understood the significance of the events. And that man was a Samaritan, someone who'd hardly had any teaching or preparation. One man knew that the kingdom had come, and he honored the King, but 9 of them didn't. Well, now let's read the next two verses of Luke's story. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Luke's been talking about lepers, the people whom everybody thought of as the most unclean people around, the outcasts, the despised, the people no one wanted to know. But now Luke's talking about Pharisees, the people who had a great reputation for keeping themselves clean, the most admired people around, the most religious, the most learned, the most moral people in society. Seems strange, doesn't it? One moment we're looking at lepers, the next we're looking at Pharisees. One moment Jesus is listening to the cries of 10 lepers, the next moment Jesus is answering the questions of the Pharisees. Two groups that are so utterly different. And yet they're not so very different, are they? These Pharisees are asking Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" They must have heard Jesus say lots of times, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That was the message Jesus was always preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And now they're asking Jesus, "So when will it come? When will we see the kingdom of God? How will we know? What signs will there be?" They're asking, when will God's kingly power break into the world? When will God set up his kingdom here on earth? When will the Messiah, the King, arrive? And it's Jesus they're asking. The man who's just healed 10 lepers. The man who gives sight to the blind. The man who makes the lame to walk. The man who's cast out demons and set people free from their horrible influence. The man who's raised people from the dead. The Pharisees know Jesus has done all these things. They've been done in public. They've been done openly. But the Pharisees are still asking, when will the kingdom come? When will the Messiah arrive? Can't they see that this is God's kingdom breaking into the world? Can't they see that this is God the King undoing the damage that was caused by Adam's rebellion? Can't they see that this is God the King rescuing people, setting them free from Satan's control, bringing them back to himself? Can't they see who Jesus must be? If Jesus is acting with all the power and authority of God, then Jesus must be the King. He must be the Messiah. He must be God's Son. But no, these Pharisees can't see it any more than the 9 lepers could. They may be very religious. They may be very learned. But they're also very blind. The kingdom of God had arrived. The King was standing there in front of them. And they couldn't see it. They had their own list of things that they expected to happen when the kingdom of God arrived. The signs by which they thought the great event would be recognized. They expected to see the Romans driven out of the Holy Land. They expected to see the wicked Gentiles judged and destroyed. They expected to see Jerusalem becoming the center of a great Jewish empire. They expected to see great dramatic world events unfolding. They expected to see great cosmic events. Maybe God pouring out fire from heaven to burn up all their enemies. They certainly expected to see themselves rewarded and honored. And these things weren't happening. So as far as they were concerned, the kingdom of God can't have arrived. As far as they're concerned, Jesus might be a great prophet. He's obviously a great miracle worker. But there's no way that Jesus can be the King. And there's no way they're going to fall down before him and worship him. There's no way they're going to say to Jesus, "You're the King we need. You're the King we've been waiting for." There's no way they're going to submit to Jesus. They're blind. They can't see what's in front of their eyes. Jesus says to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." In other words, they were thinking, we'll only know that the kingdom of God has arrived when we've observed this or we've observed that. All the different things they've got on their list. Jesus says, no, it's not like that. He says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. You're not going to hear about amazing events elsewhere, which will be the proof you're looking for. He says, behold, look, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you now. It's here already. It's already arrived. If you only had eyes to see it. Jesus himself was standing there in the midst of them. And if Jesus was standing there, then the kingdom of God was there in the midst of them. All God's saving power was there in Jesus, the Messiah, the King. All their lives they've been saying, oh, one day the kingdom of God will come. And now the kingdom of God was right there among them because the King was there. And they're saying, oh, when will it be? When's the kingdom coming? That's how blind they are. Do you understand what Luke's telling us? It doesn't matter in the end whether people are lepers or Pharisees, whether they're complete outcasts from society, living in rags, filthy and disheveled, or whether they're sophisticated, religious, moral, respectable people. In the end, whether they're lepers or Pharisees, they're still blind, still incapable of recognizing Jesus for who he is, recognizing Jesus' power, recognizing the kingdom. They're still incapable unless God opens their eyes. Lepers and Pharisees alike can see Jesus' kingly power working right in front of them, as the Pharisees did. They can even benefit from it, as the lepers did, the 9 lepers. And yet they can fail to understand who Jesus is. Human beings are blind. Sin has blinded our hearts. And yet when God does open our eyes, then we see. That's the great thing about the one leper that did come back. God had opened his eyes, and he could see what the others couldn't see. That's the wonderful thing about the disciples. We're going to be reading about them in verse 22. They can see what the Pharisees can't see. God opens the eyes of those whom he chooses. And when he opens their eyes, they know Jesus for who he is. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the only Savior. They know he's the one that they must trust and worship and serve. It's God's miraculous work when he opens people's eyes so that they see Jesus in a way that no one else can. 2 or 3 weeks back, some of us were listening to a young man called Peter Schild. Abandoned by his mother when he was a child. Just left alone in a house full of mouldering rubbish. Brought up, or rather not brought up, by an absentee father, by an alcoholic stepmother. Peter slides into delinquency and drug abuse and drunkenness. His behavior becomes more and more psychotic. His mind is full of rage and despair, hatred for man and God. At the age of 16, he's determined to commit suicide. And he's going to take as many policemen with him as he can. He's visiting a friend's home. And he picks up a leaflet that's lying there. For some reason that even now he can't explain, he takes the leaflet away with him. That night, he reads through it. It's about Jesus Christ. He's never heard anything about Jesus Christ before. Nobody has ever talked to him about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. Nobody's ever given him any reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. But he reads this leaflet. And it's very simple. It's a simple explanation of who Jesus is and how he died to save sinners. And as Peter reads it, he knows with utter, infallible certainty, he knows it's true. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is the Savior. And that night he's on his knees calling on the Lord Jesus. And that night he's remade. His whole past is wiped away. The psychotic fog in which he's been living for years vanishes. He knows he's forgiven. Forgiven for all the vicious, brutal things he's been involved in. He knows he's clean. But a tainted life he's lived. Tainted by the things that others have done to him. Tainted by the things he's done to others. But that night he's clean. And the bitterness and the rage vanish forever. And in their place comes a peace that passes understanding, and a joy that's never left him. Today, 11 years on, Peter's a happy married man. He and Priscilla are bringing up their first child. And he's a preacher. Preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. How do you explain that? How do you explain the utter certainty? How do you explain the compulsion that he felt that night to fall on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ? Thousands of people know far more about Jesus than Peter ever did. And yet never come to Jesus in that way. But this was a man whom Jesus Christ was drawing. This was a man whom God had chosen. If only I could open your blind eyes. If only I could make you see how wonderful Jesus Christ is. If only I could give to you that certainty that he's the Saviour you need and he's the only King worth serving. If only I could, but I can't. God must do it. But the moment your eyes are opened, you'll be on your knees. Like this one leper, you'll be praising God with a loud voice. And you'll be worshipping at Jesus' feet. And you'll be thanking him. If you can't see the glory of of Christ, can't you at least call on God today and ask him to open your eyes? Can't you at least say, I'm blind, but I want to see? The Lord Jesus is very merciful. And if you have in your heart one spark of desire for him, then he'll fan that spark into a flame. Call on him now.